There's an advantage to going last in the camp setting, you know, because you get to pull from everybody else and everything like that. But there's also the challenge of people being tired and we have this deadline. So I'm going to try and go through this as quickly as possible without, you know, just being a blur. So remain alert. So the official title for this is Developing a Heart for One Another, or The Heart of a Servant, which I like better, but the other one didn't match the nomenclature that we had for the camp. So this is it. So why are we here? I like to talk about a lot of things, in case you didn't know me very well. Reclaimer yesterday, during our Film Stance talk, that stuff is a really, really, really big deal to me. And that sort of is, you know, Jonathan just asked what drives you, you know, like that. That definitely is the motivating force, but this is my heart. This is the passion that fuels everything that I personally do, and one of the greatest ways that I have been ministered to over the years has been through servanthood. I feel very unqualified in principle to do this because I know my shortcomings, and some of you know some of my shortcomings, but we are qualified in Christ, and we're all qualified to, as Jonathan was just saying, to be able to speak on these things, even if we're still progressively sanctifying as well. So I wanted to say something smart and something memorable and, you know, leave you guys with a great charge. But really, I think the biggest thing that we're here to do is serve one another, which is, you know, I think the overriding principle that we can derive from so much of what we've talked about this weekend. I just really, really, really like to help people. And that's just a core piece of who I am. I don't know where that came from. I know that my parents modeled servanthood, especially my mom modeled servanthood. And so I had it growing up, but I think it only comes from Christ, and that has to be the motivating factors. But how do you describe it? How do you describe moral excellence, selflessness, or anything like that, apart from Romans 8:1, where it says there is no condemnation, so though you know you fall short in many things, you also know that there's grace and that you're given grace to do things. So this is not a how-to or a guilt trip or anything like that. As a matter of fact, as one of my favorite speakers likes to say, this is just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where he found bread. There's nothing dynamic or anything about that. This is just the thoughts from one servant to the hearts of hopefully many, many servants. Serving doesn't equal defeat. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about servanthood, which is one of the reasons that I find it so fascinating. And I think one of the reasons it's become such a burden of mine is because we look at servanthood and we think, well, you know, you have to die to yourself and you never get to do what you want. And you always are tending the needs of everybody else, and so you never, you know, get to progress your own visions or your own goals or anything like that. And that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, if we look at it properly, I think that we could say that when God's commands become our priorities, then what other people need and what we perceive to be their needs become our desires. And that's a simple breakdown of the prioritization of principles. And so if we follow that trend, then it just makes sense. And it's like, how could you do anything but that? And how could you not prioritize needs of others when you see what God has commanded us to do? But there are some common objections to this mindset. First, serving doesn't equal doing what you don't want to do. Like I just said, a lot of people look at servanthood and they say, well, you know, you're just sacrificing for what? You know, are you just a masochist, or are you just trying to earn your way to heaven or something like that? And that's a common objection to servanthood. Serving doesn't mean just holding doors. It doesn't mean physically serving, you know, just in that way, or getting people's coats or something like that. No, it's everything. I mean, it's refilling toilet paper when it needs to be refilled. It's parking places, you know, not taking the closest parking place if you realize someone else is trying to get to it, or your music volume, or running the dishwasher when you realize that people went to bed and forgot to start it. It's all those little things. It's not just these acts of, you know, chivalry and showmanship or doing dishes or cooking food or whatever. Although those are all good. That's not, you can't define servanthood in those kinds of actions, because it has to come from something deeper. And I think that we could easily say that serving has to be a habit, not a ritual. Because if servanthood was just a ritual, then we would only have to ever perform this ritual, and then we would be good, and we would have accomplished this goal of serving. But that's not the end goal. It's not to just complete the action. There's always going to be more doors to open and more food to cook and everything else. There's no reason to define ourselves that way. I think really one of the core things we have to be able to say about servanthood is we have to always know where our towel is. So there's three main things, I think, that we could break down within servanthood. First, that we have to define our mandate. We have to decide where did the mandate to serve come from, and how are we motivated to do things, and how are we commanded to do them. I heard this great analogy of taking the 23rd Psalm and looking at our walk in general through the perspective of our shepherd as opposed to the perspective of a sheep. And so if we have the perspective of a sheep, we're not going to understand why the shepherd is doing what he's doing, though we can't ever completely understand God. If we're looking at it from the sheep's perspective, we're not going to understand, okay, well, why does he chastise me? Or why does he allow me? Why does he lead me to green pastures? Why do good things happen at all? And so it takes this childlike faith and hope in his sovereign plan and his leading to look through the perspective of the shepherd. And I think that's essential to servanthood, because if you can't see it from his perspective, you're not going to understand why you should do anything, and you're going to live for yourself as a sheep. And, you know, the same person who spoke the message said, sheep are so worthless that if they didn't have someone to shear them, they would fall over under the weight of the wool and not be able to right themselves. And they can just die because they can't get up. That's how worthless sheep are. And so I think we need to change our perspective. Jonathan just said some really great things about working from the grace that we've been shown and finding strength in the grace that we've been shown and using that as a motivation for doing what we do, and that being the driving energy behind our servanthood, that it's not coming from our own wellspring of the 24 hours that we have to work with, but it's an enduring process. I can't say anything about servanthood without quoting my grandfather's favorite verse, which is to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But how do you keep that course? How do you maintain a principle like this over the years and through all the different trials and snares and everything else? So I think we have some inspiration. We have examples of faith in Scripture that can inspire us to the long play, the long haul of things. And so we have these Hebrew, you know, in Hebrews 11, we have these examples of what's quoted as men of whom the world was not worthy. We have these great heroes of our faith who did these extraordinary things and never obtained the promise that they had. And that was for our sake. It was for our benefit. But they went through all this awful stuff on our behalf. So the great service to God was for our benefit, you know, ultimately, because God is using that over time to teach us about faith and about serving. And I think that this should be a charge for faith and service in any area of our lives, not just things within the church or if you're called by God to go live in a distant land or whatever else. Like, this should be something we do everywhere. And so I think that the mandate in Scripture is very plain, even just by the plain reading and examples that we have of all these different people throughout all these different times who, when God said, go do this, they went and they did it and they were serving him. So I think there's modes to that servanthood, and there's two primary modes. We have reactive serving and proactive serving. So serving reactively. Serving does not come naturally to any of us. It's not something that we are born with. In order to be the unashamed workman that 2 Timothy 2 talks about, which will open doors for discussion in this world, because people will look at you and think, how can you keep going? Why are you still serving? Why don't you go, you know, do some self-pleasing things for a while? That's strange to this world because they don't have the source that we do. But we serving reactively doesn't come naturally to us. When someone does something to you, it's not natural to say, oh, well, let me just serve you, instead of biting back or lashing out or something like that. That's not something that comes natural to us. And that's why I think understanding the source of that, of the mandate, is so important. So our rest and energy are found where? Where do we get this motivation? I think that one of the greatest senses of motivation is understanding the place in which God has called us to serve. And that, you know, as Psalm 84 says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of the wicked. A day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And if that's not the case, if that's not something that we can all hold to, then this reaction in the way that God wants us to react is never going to be a reality. Because we're going to say, well, a day in this earth is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so why don't we just live for whatever we can get on this earth? That's not going to work. And so we have this idea of selfish service to try and earn different things and store up rewards elsewhere. And I think that's a bad reaction we can have. Well, if I help this person, then God will save a crown of glory for me. Well, yes, he will, but that shouldn't be the motivation. Because if you're serving to get the crown, whom are you serving? And ultimately, you're doing that selfishly. And I think that's wasted grace. There's a movie called 7 Pounds. And it's an amazing tale of this person who sacrifices literally every piece of them to bless the lives of other people. But he's doing it out of a way to kind of like buy back his worth. Because he feels like he committed this horrible crime and he has to kind of buy things back. And so he's doing it all selfishly because it's all about him atoning for what he did. And so when he does it, he feels like, all right, I've done it. I'm done. That's such a contrast to Romans 15 that says, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting, which is where we ought to be instead of saying, I want to store up crowns. Because serving is not a means for any end that has to do with you. You know, I stayed away from the phrase, it's not about you, because, you know, that we do find satisfaction in Christ. But the ends are not about you. It's not about something that you're going to get out of this, except for a closer relationship with Christ. And this isn't something you do to store up crowns in heaven. We need to be motivated by Christ, who in Philippians 2 says, took the form of a servant. And Hebrews tells us that Christ was a willing sacrifice, giving everything, and he paid it all for us. And that should spur us to action. That should serve us to serve proactively. And so, to match the title of this talk, I found some one another's in the New Testament, and there are just a few. had to make that kind of small. There are lots of opportunities to serve one another, even just by the plain reading of the Bible. You don't have to get creative to figure out ways that you can serve one another. There's plenty of stuff in there. But what happens when you hit this thing in technology we call buffer overrun, which means you get too much data coming through something and it shuts down? Well, you can't do all the things. You can't serve everyone. You can't serve all the others, the one another's. That's just not physically possible. And so you have to be able to say no at some point and help people in a way that is also wise, stewardship-wise, like managing your own time, managing the energy or the giftings that you have, because I am not equipped to serve people in specific ways that, you know, Grandpa Dodd is, because he has specific talents and gifts that I don't have. So I could try and help in some of the ways that he does, and I should if someone is in need in front of me and no one else is there, but ultimately, I have to recognize that there are specific ways that God has gifted me to serve people, and I need to always pursue those as much as possible, you know, in order to effectively use the gifts he's given me. There's a guy I like to listen to who talks a lot about work, and he says, if I were to do this for that price, I wouldn't be able to do a good job. And so he was talking about billing his services and like that, but the principle is, if I were to accept this offer, I wouldn't be able to do those other offers, because I would have spent the only time I had, and it wouldn't be a good job. And so he's prioritizing what he does. And I think we have to do the same thing, even in servanthood, which is it kind of goes against the grain, because usually people would say, well, serve at every opportunity. There are a lot of opportunities. I think the problem is we're not looking for enough opportunities. There are plenty of opportunities to serve. You can actually say, this is an area where, if you're good in a kitchen, go serve in a kitchen. Like, it doesn't make sense for you to be mowing a lawn if you're gifted with cooking. And there's plenty of opportunities for both. So then we need to find someone who mows lawns and tell them they need to be serving to fill that gap. You don't have to fill every single thing, and I'm talking to myself here also. Because we know time is short. This is a really, really hard one. And Martin Luther said it very, very well. The Christian man is the Lord of all, servant to none by virtue of faith. But the Christian man is the servant of all, subject to everyone by virtue of love. Pastor Kevin talked a lot about prolonged hours, these painstaking steps, priorities, patience, selflessness, and all these things that drive us to do what we do. And we are a slave to everyone. We do need to be infectious in the way that we serve, because servanthood is infectious. When you see people doing stuff, it makes you want to, there's something in you that wants to do it also. And I think that, I mean, especially in the church, that should ignite all of us when we see, again, the different people who have served at this camp, whether it be in the kitchen or room accommodations or our elders for doing all this legwork and getting all this set up, you know, that should drive us to want to participate and to pay attention and to do things honorably, just honoring their service, not to mention what that actually means for the kingdom purposes. So, as far as the model for our service, I don't think there's any better way to sum it up than agape, which is the selfless love. We know this word. We're familiar with this word. And I have a Hebrew-Greek lexicon in my Bible, and one of the things that it said was that the benevolence of agape is not shown by doing what the object desires, but by the one who loves, deems as needed by the object, which is a little bit complicated, and it kind of sounds a lot like something that one of my favorite pastors said, which was, true biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And so this idea of agape love being a self-sacrificing mandate that drives you to action on behalf of what that object needs, not what maybe they've even told you they need, and maybe not even what you perceive that they need, but what they actually need, and that can be discerned through a relationship and through prayer and through looking for opportunities to serve. It's got to go deeper than just looking at that person saying, you know, they seem like they might need help getting into their car. Well, what if that has something to do with a bigger picture? And if you don't ever stop to look for those tertiary servanthood opportunities, then all we're ever going to do is just hold doors for each other. And that doesn't go deep enough. So that's great. But how do you do that? I think you have to work with what you have. Like I said, the situations you've been placed in, the gifts that you've been given, those are all things that, as stewards of our time and stewards of the talents God has given us, we have to use for His glory. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And I know what you're thinking. That's great, but I barely have enough seed for my day-to-day. You know, where am I supposed to get this extra seed to serve other people? I can barely get through the 24 hours I have. Well, a few verses later, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So not only does he supply the sower with the seed and the food and the food that we eat from their labor, but he also supplies your seed to sow and do likewise. And this dictates motives of our hearts and inspires action. The fact that we know we can always go back and get seed, and that, technically speaking, as soon as we turn to get it, it's probably already there. You know, though we're required to ask for things, and that's something that God has told us to do, He's providing it before we even know. And how many of us have gone in the situation of, oh man, I really don't know if I can make it. I really just need something. And then you realize that there was this chain of events that had happened, and all of a sudden you have exactly what you need. But it wasn't like an instantaneous result. It had to have been planned. And sovereignty is a wonderful thing. We have hope in all of this. And the hope that we have is, I believe, driven primarily by our view of eschatology. And if we don't have an eschatological hope, a view of what is to come, and if that's not driving what we do, then again, we risk, I'm not going to say we always, but we risk getting into the mentality of just holding doors and just doing the little stuff. The hope that we have in the consummation of all things is that Christ is going to fill all things, that he will reign supreme over everything. And we know that he will one day, and this requires a necessary priority shift of our main concerns on this earth. Again, if we only are looking for the pleasures that we get on this earth, then 1,000 days in his courts isn't going to seem like a real big deal. But if we long for one moment in his courts, then the days that we have here will be inspired by that environment. And I'm going to quote something that I actually sent out in a newsletter I send out on a weekly basis. And it's just a call to holiness. It says, "We are not living without cause, nor do our daily struggles merely add up to decades of striving against the wind. We have a call to holiness that must be acted upon while we traverse this sphere. Even if you only reflect a dependence upon the moment-by-moment grace of drawing breath from his strength, not your own, then you have glorified Christ in your weakness." So right now, to make it personal, right now, I serve Christ as a single person. This is the mode of life I am in. But like Paul, I dare say I get the urgency and tension that is required to have a long-range perspective of our time here on earth. There's a lot of things I would like to do, and there's a lot of things that I would like to do servant-wise through ministries and families and so on. But right now, this is where I am, and so I wait. But at the same time, I don't just sit back and wait, because that's wasting the talents you've been given. You need to put them to use. And that means serving everyone. I struggled with why Jesus said that we were to become servants of all. And I know that may seem simplistic, but I'd like to argue that the Holy Spirit igniting in us the similar way which drove Jesus to sacrifice himself for us is what really encapsulates why we're supposed to serve everyone. It's that same burden that everyone needs to be shown the love of God. And so for Jesus, that was going to the cross and sacrificing and atoning for all of us. For us, it may be cooking or holding doors or whatever. But the point is that if we don't ever ask the question, why are we supposed to serve everyone? Again, going back to the mandates that we have in Scripture, if we don't ever do that, we won't ever have a reason to do it. And so what did he do? I'm going to read a short section of Scripture because I think it has some of the best notes on the suffering servant. And this describes what Christ did for us. So this is Isaiah 52:13-53:12. "See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals, so that he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which he had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty, that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one who others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the suffering servant that drives us to action. And if that doesn't inspire you to go and do likewise, then I think you need to spend some time on your knees. And your witness is at stake. If we were to approach each situation with an open Bible and show the world how wonderful Jesus is through our actions, again, not just acts of service, not just outward showy things, whether that be throwing papers or spanking children or whatever it is, do it as unto Christ, and he will be glorified, and that will become our witness. It doesn't have to be just the little things that we do for one another. And so, in doing all things unto Christ and in Christ alone, I pray that you might be renewed and restored in Christ alone, that you would serve everyone unto Christ alone. And even as you develop that heart for one another, that you would do it in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be out here. And we thank you for the camp that we've been able to partake of. And thank you for all of the things that have been said. And I pray that they would be heavy on our hearts as we go back to our other situations. Lord, I thank you for the magnificent suffering servant that we have as our example, and then all the great men of faith that went before us, and that it would inspire us to action, and that everything we do would glorify you, and that our actions would be motivated by a desire to see you exalted in all things. Thank you so much again for this weekend. Please help us all to stay safe as we drive home and clean and go back to our routines. And yet thank you, Lord, that tomorrow we'll get together again as a family and worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.